We continue our studies in the subject of Bible prophecy by examining the book of Revelation verse by verse. We have just recently begun our studies in the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation, and we're discussing at the last meeting together in verse 6. You remember now, thus far in the book of Revelation, we have begun to see very clearly the plan that God has laid out for the 70th week of Daniel. In our last study together, we pointed out that the major weight of material in the book of Revelation concerns itself with this period of time we have called the 70th week of Daniel. This will bring to a close that prophetic period that God outlined in the closing scenes of the book of Daniel, and accomplish the things which God said it would accomplish as far as the children of Israel was concerned. We have suggested now several times that many Bible students have gotten themselves hopelessly confused by ignoring the literal promises to be fulfilled to a literal nation of Israel with a literal throne in a literal Jerusalem in a literal land of Palestine, as yet prophetic and yet future. We who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior should rejoice as we begin to see these things start to take place. We, however, must be very careful and very faithful in warning one another that we are not yet experiencing the complete fulfillment of these prophecies, or we have no indication whatsoever that the 70th week of Daniel has begun. In fact, if you will remember our recent studies together, we devoted 3 or 4 lessons pointing out that the great weight of biblical evidence teaches that the rapture of the bride of Christ will precede the 70th week of Daniel. There are many in their enthusiasm for preaching prophecy fulfilled who have taken verses from context and tried to delude people into believing that God prophesied these things and now we see them coming to pass. When God declares that the land of Palestine shall blossom as a rose, it will blossom as a rose. We believe that there are many straining the point of prophetic truth by trying to indicate that today Palestine has blossomed as a rose. Almost any unbeliever or any skeptic could go to Palestine today and say, some rose. We are perfectly in agreement with those who would suggest that it may have begun to bud and that God may have begun to bring to pass the prophecies and they may see their fulfillment in the very, very near future, but they are not yet fulfilled. We believe that it is most significant, a point of great rejoicing for the Bible student, that Palestine begins to exist today and the Jews begin to control it as a nation. However, again, we must warn the Bible student that God outlined very carefully in the Old Testament the borders of the land of Palestine which were to be possessed by the Jew. He does not, by any stretch of the imagination, control that area yet. It is most significant that the Jew is returning to the land, that the nation is recognized as the nation of Israel, and in fact, flies its flag in the United Nations of the world. We believe these things should cause great excitement among Bible students. We believe that these surely portend the very near fulfillment of all that God has spoken concerning Israel and the return of Jesus Christ to rule and reign at Jerusalem. However, we again must hasten to point out that these are not yet fulfilled. These are but beginning. It may be some time before God allows the nation to develop to its full maturity until it's ready to be prepared for its Messiah. You will remember we pointed out that God had reasons for the 70th week of Daniel. Two of these we discussed rather fully, and one was that this is a period of time in which God will prepare Israel for her Messiah. The land is beginning to blossom. It has not yet blossomed. The Jew is beginning to return to the land. He has not yet returned to the land. There are more Jews in New York City than there are in the entire land or nation of Israel. But these things are beginning to come to pass. We should rejoice. We believe very fully that the return of Jesus Christ is very, very near. We again must pass on the warning that we have not been allowed by God Himself to set dates. We would not even dare to indicate that Jesus Christ may come at such and such a time, as many have attempted to do. But we do believe the signs are beginning to be fulfilled that would indicate that the soon return of Jesus Christ is a reality. It may be soon, dearly beloved. Oh, we trust that you are diligently applying yourself to the Word of God. How many there are who call themselves Christians who have never had the experience of His Spirit bearing witness with their spirit that they are children of God. The blessed hope we have in the return of Jesus Christ. Blessed promises that have been granted unto us, and as we have suggested in this study thus far, we believe the time comes very rapidly when it will cost something to be a testimony for Jesus Christ. We believe the Word of God does not teach that the Word world will become less religious. But we do believe the Word of God teaches it will become anti-Christ. The world as a whole will be opposed to Jesus Christ more violently every day. It will soon be that one may well pay with his life in his testimony for Jesus Christ. We'll look very shortly at the mark of the beast, where none can buy and sell without this mark. Oh, there have been so absurd suggestions made as to what this mark might be. But dearly beloved, we believe the meaning is clear, that the day hastens on when it will be almost impossible to live and still maintain a faithful testimony for Jesus Christ. However, once again, we believe a word of caution is in order. Many and many a Christian has almost become self-worshipping in his testimony for Jesus Christ. He goes out of his way to be laughed at or to be persecuted and then believes this is what God has ordained. Ah, dearly beloved, we, as we have stressed many, many times, have not been called to a warfare against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers in darkness. Ours is to be a life of meekness and of faithfulness to Jesus Christ, costing, if it will, even our lives for his glory and his grace. God has over and over again pointed out that our position here is as an ambassador for Christ. We are to be content with the situation in which we find ourselves and there bear faithful testimony and witness to his saving power and his grace. Here in this 70th week of Daniel, we have begun to see the plan that God has laid out to accomplish his prophetic purposes in Israel and in the believer in Jesus Christ during this period of time. Also, we see that it's a period of time that brings testing and trial and tribulation upon those who have made the earth their place of permanent abode. And we find here in the 13th chapter that Satan has come down to earth as a result of being expelled from heaven by Michael and his angel. He has come down in great wrath against the woman. And if you will remember, we saw that woman to be not only literal Israel, but spiritual Israel. We found that woman to be God's elect from the beginning of time until this 70th week of Daniel transpired. We pointed out, I believe, several times in our Bible study that the Word of God clearly points out two lines in the scriptures. There's the seed of the woman and there's the seed of the serpent. The federal head of the seed of the woman is Christ, and the federal head of the seed of the serpent is Satan. And we've seen these two lines growing together all down through the plan of Scripture. We have seen the Cains and the Ahabs and the Jezebels, and we have seen the Abels and the Seths and the Abrahams and the Moseses and the Davids. We have seen the Judases and the Johns and the Peters and the Pauls. And the Lord Jesus Christ pointed it out a different way in the parables. You'll remember he gave the parable of the man who had prepared the field and planted the good seed. And then his servants came in and said, the seed you planted wasn't so good. There's tares among the wheat. He said, an enemy hath done this. And they suggested that maybe they should go out in the field and root up the tares. And he said, no, lest in rooting up the tares you destroy some of the wheat. Let them both grow together until harvest, and then gather the tares into bundles and cast them into the fire to be burned, and gather the wheat into my barn. We discussed this before. We pointed out that the wheat never became tares, and the tares never becomes wheat. But the two grow together, the two lines, the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the devil, just as Christ called them. We do not interpret the parable, he did. The good seed, the wheat, are the sons of the kingdom. The tares are the sons of the evil one, or the devil. And they grow side by side in the same world. The field is the world. And they exist up through to the heart. And we found this woman. We pointed out to you in the early scenes of chapter 12 that all of the characteristics of the woman we'd seen early in the book of Genesis. Long before Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, or Jacob became the federal head of the nation of Israel. This woman represents God's elect, God's people, the seed of the woman from the beginning of time until the end of time. We find that it's this woman that's the channel of God's redemption, that he might incarnate himself in human flesh, giving his life on Calvary's cross and shedding his blood, that we might have life and have it more abundant. We find further that the woman, that is the righteous line, will be the recipients of the wrath of Satan during this 70th week of Daniel. We found further, however, that God had prepared a place for her, that God had provided her food and her raiment and her protection in him. And in the 13th chapter, Satan is running his wrath against this spiritual Israel. We find that he chooses to also have an incarnation. We're introduced to a beast. We pointed out to you that this beast represents both the kingdom and the king. In fact, this was one of our salient purposes in this study of Bible prophecy. We pointed out seven things we needed to know that were of important interest in the study of Bible prophecy, that we might rightly discern the scriptures. And one of these is that God uses the same language of the king that he uses of the kingdom. And we find that this beast represents both the last great world power and the man who controls that last great world power, who is himself under Satan's control. We found in the 6th verse that he was speaking great blasphemies against God. This is characteristic of the heart outside of Jesus Christ. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And oh, how the unrighteous man, as we have suggested before, though he had no choice, rejoice in his birth, in his parents, in his race, in his health, in his stature, in his sex, in the country in which he was born, in the century in which he was born. Yet he shakes his fist in the face of the Almighty God who exists for all eternity and says that though he exists but for a finite space of time, he's greater than God. Oh, what blasphemy. What colossal egotism leads the human today to rule God out of his thinking. This man speaks great blasphemies against God. He blasphemes his name, which we pointed out to you was Jesus Christ, and his tabernacle. We pointed out to you that we as the believers in Christ are the tabernacle of God. He came and made his abode with us. We have been made more than partakers of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, that he might control us and direct us and bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He's promised he would never leave us. We are the tabernacle of the Almighty God, and we find the beast speaking blasphemies against a believer in Jesus Christ. It's precious that it points out here, even them that dwell in the heaven. And that dwell is again the word for tabernacle. Our citizenship is not here. We are foreigners and strangers and pilgrims in this land. For our citizenship is in heaven. And we look for that blessed hope, even the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, the blessed assurance that we tabernacle in heaven. That's our home. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ said that where a man's heart is, that's his home. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And our treasure and our heart is in heaven. Delight thyself in him, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Oh, dearly beloved, what a blessed experience to walk the path of this life with a confident assurance that he knoweth the way that we take, and when we are tried, we shall come forth as gold. To realize that we have a place prepared for us in heaven's glory. A position, not a mansion. We pointed out to you in John chapter 14, Christ did not say he was the carpenter building you a house, but he was the one providing you a position in heaven, the right to be in heaven, the position that is in Jesus Christ. What a blessed truth in the Word of God, that we are not our own, but we are bought with a price, that he holds us in the hollow of his hand, that he gave unto us eternal life, and we shall never perish, neither is anyone able to pluck them out of his hand. We tabernacle in the heaven. What a sweet and precious expression for the believer in Jesus Christ. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Now once again, we pointed out that he had been given authority. The authority he had been given was from Satan himself. And yet we led you back into the Gospels to point out that the authority which Satan gave the beast had already been given to him by the Almighty God. And again, what blessed assurance to the believer in Christ that God is still on the throne, as the many say today. God controls these things in his omnipotent power. It is astounding how many Bible students seem to infer that poor old God is just about hopeless and helpless in heaven. He's unable to do anything against the will of man. He's unable to stem the tide of communism or unrighteousness, and on it goes. What kind of a God do you worship? How big is your God, as someone has said today in the cliches of our generation? He is the almighty eternal God who spoke the worlds into existence. And though the matter is cast into the lap, the whole disposing thereof is of Jehovah. For Jehovah hath made all things for himself, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Dearly beloved, we worship an almighty and an eternal God, and not one tiniest bit of his plan will be changed or altered or thwarted by the greatest power man can possibly muster. Don't ever dare to infer that God is not stronger than the will of man. God spoke the will of man into existence. And here, though Satan gives his authority and his power to the beast, God is careful to point out that the very authority that Satan has delegated has already been delegated to him by the Almighty God. You remember in our study of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, we pointed out to you that the Greek there is very strong, that the horsemen ride forth by the directive will and the commandment of the Almighty God. That which is taking place during this 70th week of Daniel is taking place because God wants it to take place just that way. The scriptures declare that the powers that be are ordained of God, and there is no power but of God. We found very many times in our study of the book of Daniel that God sets up over the kingdoms of men whomsoever he will, even the basis of men. Oh, dearly beloved, don't waste your time kicking against power that God has ordained. Don't be so drivelingly foolish as to suggest that if Christians had done their job, we might have elected a different president. The president we have is the president ordained by the Almighty Sovereign God. The government we have is the government ordained by that sovereign God. He has declared that he will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and he will will put up over the nations of this world whomsoever he will to direct them against Jerusalem to battle. And he will do whatever it takes to accomplish just what he has planned. We find that even here, it's given him once again. How sobering this should be to the beast or to Satan. To recognize that no matter what they plan, no matter what they devise, no matter what they attempt to work out, God had to give them the right to do it. We can't help but mention in passing again, Job, we brought him to your attention many times. Satan could not tempt, test Job or touch Job until God gave him permission. Satan was absolutely powerless in the case of Job until God let down the bars and said, thus far can you go and no further. We find that he's been given here the right to make war with the saints and to overcome them. The word overcome there again comes from nekao in the Greek, from which we get our Nike missile. It means to be victorious over them. We pointed this word out time and time again in each one of the seven letters to the seven churches. We find that we, as believers in Christ, have already overcome the world through Jesus Christ. Who is he that overcometh but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And if you believe this, you have overcome the world. This is not a continuing process. There are too many who have taken these verses and read the white spaces rather than the word, and have tried to make the thing a continuing battle day after day. You must overcome today. You must overcome tomorrow. You must, by your own strength and by your own ability, continue to overcome. Nothing could be further from the truth. The scriptures indicate that you have overcome once for all, never to be repeated, not to be done over and over again. You have already overcome by believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Overcoming is not by your strength. Salvation is not by your strength, nor by your will. By the will of the Almighty God. It was given him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Now we'll point out, possibly here, though we have to jump ahead, we find that though he has power to make war with them and to overcome them, he does not have power to make them worship him. We suggested to you that the only case in the scriptures of forced worship occurs here in the book of Revelation, where God says he will make the unrighteous come and worship before your feet. And as far as I know, this is the only case of forced worship in the scriptures. However, we find here that Satan, empowering the beast, is unable to make the believer in Christ worship him. You'll note it in verse 8 that only those who have not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life are the ones who worship him. The others did not. They may well pay with their lives. We believe the scriptures indicate that many a believer in Jesus Christ during the 70th week of Daniel will actually pay with his life for his testimony for Jesus Christ. Here we find the beast has power to make war with the saints and to overcome them. It would appear on the surface as though God is most cruel, and yet God knows full well that you and I, each one, must make a step from this experience into the next. Does it really matter whether God takes you home through war, or heart attack, or disease, or murder, or strife? No, it doesn't make any difference. Does he not have the power to do with his own as he chooses? The answer rings back with an unarguable yes. He does. It's the Almighty God who declared to Moses, I make the blind, I make the deaf, I make the dumb, I kill, I make alive, saith Jehovah. You and I, each one, except those who will be raptured when Jesus Christ returns for his own, all the rest must step from this experience into the next through the door of what we call death. But oh, praise God to the believer in Jesus Christ. There is no finality in death. It is a great and a glorious experience. Just imagine, dearly beloved, the day comes in God's appointed time. The day comes when you will step from the limitations and the frailty of human flesh into the infinite glory and blessing of unbroken fellowship with Jesus Christ. That day hastens on. It will soon come for each one of us, for our life is as a vapor which soon passes away. But we have a hope steadfast and sure in Jesus Christ. He has power to make war with the saints and to overcome them. He can be victorious over them, and many a Christian doesn't seem to understand this. This was the problem when Babylon invaded the city of Jerusalem. The so-called Pharisaical testimonies or prophecies of Jehovah, prophets of Jehovah, excuse me, they couldn't believe, it could not enter their minds that God's people would be overcome by an idolatrous heathen nation. But they were. In God's purpose and in God's plan, they were. And there are many a Christian going around today saying, well, it just could not be God's will that such and such would happen to a believer. There isn't anything in God's word that would allow one to make such a statement. And set this beside the fact that God says here, the very personification of Satan, the beast who controls the last great world power that is anti-God, anti-Christ, corrupt, wicked beyond description, ferocious, So that John and Daniel both are groping for language to describe what God has revealed. That God gives this system and this individual the right to make war with the saints, and not only to make war with them, but to be victorious over them. Why? Well, dearly beloved, of course we cannot probe too deeply into the mind of God. We can suggest, however, that one reason is that God has a lesson to teach to the unrighteous. But, oh, there's another reason we must not forget. There is too great an element and segment of so-called Christianity today that virtually worship the will and the power of man. The Word of God declares it is not by might, it is not by strength, but it is by my Spirit, saith the Lord. The believer in Christ must learn the lesson that all overcoming is in Jesus Christ, that all victory is in Jesus Christ, that all of our hope is in Jesus Christ, not in the strength of our flesh, not in how good or how bad we are, but we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And though he has the power to make war with the saints, and though he has the power to overcome them, we'll find that the victory is in Christ. Gracious Heavenly Father, again we praise you for the privilege and for the opportunity of worshiping thee together in the study of thy word. We praise thee for the power and the assurance that is revealed in thy word in our behalf. We praise you that you hold us in the hollow of thy hand, that as we see these things come to pass, we can rejoice, knowing that victory is assured through Jesus Christ our Lord. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.